you were to do so. So I want to read in John chapter 9, please, this afternoon. John chapter 9. It is a lengthy chapter, and we're going to probably read it all, because the whole chapter is the whole story. So we'll read it all. John chapter 9, please, and verse 1. And it says this: "And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents." Now, let me just explain something. He doesn't mean this man has never sinned, nor does he mean his parents never sinned. Everyone that has ever been born, with the exception of the Lord Jesus, has sinned. But neither hath this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle, and he anointed the eyes of the blind man with the clay and said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way therefore and washed, and came seeing. The neighbours therefore, and they which had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Some said, This is he. Others said, He is like him. But he said, I am he. Therefore said they unto him, How were thine eyes opened? He answered and said, A man that is called Jesus made clay and anointed mine eyes, and said unto me, Go to the pool of Siloam, and wash. And I went and washed, and I received sight. Then said they unto him, Where is he? He said, I know not. They brought to the Pharisees him that aforetime was blind, and it was the Sabbath day when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then again the Pharisees also asked him how he had received his sight. He said unto them, He put clay upon mine eyes, and I washed and do see. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, This man is not of God, because he keepeth not the Sabbath day. Others said, How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles? And there was a division among them. They say unto the blind man again, What sayest thou of him, that he hath opened thine eyes? He said, He is a prophet. But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight, until they called the parents of him that had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, Is this your son, who ye say was born blind? How then doth he now see? His parents answered them and said, We know that this is our son, and that he was born blind. But by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age. Ask him. He shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents, because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. Therefore said his parents, He is of age. Ask him. Then again called they the man that was blind, and said unto him, Give God the praise. We know that this man is a sinner. He answered and said, and this is critical, this is where I want to center my thoughts. We're going to deal with the whole chapter, this is where I want to center my thoughts. Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. And this is it. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see. Then said they to him again, What did he to thee? How opened he thine eyes? He answered them, I have told you already, and ye did not hear. Wherefore would ye hear it again? Will ye also be his disciples? Then they reviled him and said, Thou art his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spake unto Moses. As for this fellow, we know not from whence he is. The man answered and said unto them, Why, herein is a marvellous thing, that ye know not from whence he is, and yet he hath opened mine eyes. Now we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshipper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. Since the world began, was it not heard that any man opened eyes of one that was born blind? If this man were not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said unto him, Thou wast altogether born in sins, and dost thou teach us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. And Jesus said, For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words, and said unto him, Are we blind also? And Jesus said unto them, If ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, We see, therefore your sin remaineth. And just a verse, please, if you will, in 1 Timothy, please, 1 Timothy chapter 1. Not 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12 says, or verse 11 says, Whereunto I am appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher of the Gentiles, for the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And that'll do us for our reading. And we do trust with God's blessing. So there are two things that we notice just as we read those passages that we've read together. In John chapter 9, where we're going to spend the vast majority of our time, the man who's been born blind and who is made see, he answers the questions of the religious leaders. He answers the question of the Pharisees by saying, I don't know a whole lot about this man, but one thing I know. That whereas I was once blind, yet now I see. And so he says, listen, if you want information about the identity of this man, at that point at least, he said, I can't give you that information. I don't know a whole lot about him apart from his name. His name is Jesus. And that tells you really all you need to know about him, I suppose. But he says, I can't tell you everything about this man, but here's something I can tell you. That I'm not the same after I met him as I was before I met him. This one thing I know. That I was blind, and now I see. And the Apostle Paul, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he's speaking about all of the affliction, all of the suffering that he suffers for the name of Christ. He says, I was appointed by God to be a preacher, and to be an apostle, and to be a teacher of the Gentiles. He says, I've been given an enormous task to do, and he says, I suffer many things because of it, but I'm not ashamed. You see that as well in Romans chapter 1. He'll say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. But here in 2 Timothy chapter 1, he says, I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able, hard to quote it without singing it, but he says, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And he says, with the future in view, he says, I'm not looking back. That's the man in John 9. The man in John 9, he's looking back. And he says, I once was something. And I had an encounter with the Lord Jesus. And now I'm not that thing anymore. When we speak about him as the man born blind, if you want to go onto Google and you want to say, you want to look up the seven sign miracles of the Lord Jesus, then the title, in fact, probably, well, this doesn't have superscriptions, this Bible, but probably if you open your Bible and you look at the little heading that the publisher of your Bible has given it, they would probably call this the occasion of the man born blind. Probably better titled the man who left seeing, but there's a man and he's born blind and he says, I was blind. That's what I was. I'm looking back and I see there was a definite point in my life where that all changed. This one thing I know, that I was blind, but now I see. And the Apostle Paul, he's standing in the present in 2 Timothy chapter 1. In actual fact, this is probably the last letter, certainly the last inspired letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. God used him mightily to write these letters to churches and to individuals. And as he's heading towards the end of his life, probably shortly after this, he was taken outside of the city of Rome and beheaded. And he says, I'm willing to suffer all of that because not I know what I was. He does know what he was. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 15, he says, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief. He says, I know what I was. I was the worst sinner that I knew. Good if we get a grasp of that. Good to get a grasp of that. You're probably the worst sinner you know. And your sin is certainly no less offensive to God. My sin is certainly no less offensive to God than that sin of another person. And we're very, very good, aren't we, at saying, well, my sin's not just quite as serious. If you read your Bible rightly, then what you're going to understand is that there's no such thing as sin that isn't serious. Because God is serious about sin. And God hates sin, and God must judge sin. And the apostle says, I am the worst sinner that I knew. In fact, he would probably say, I'm still the worst sinner that I know. He says, I'm the worst sinner that I know. He says, I was a persecutor, an injurious, and a blasphemer. He says, but it's a faithful saying that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I was chief. And so he's in the present, and he looks back, and he says, that's what I was, but in this verse, he's looking forward, and he says, I know what I'm going to be. And I know what the future holds, and I can be sure of heaven, and I can be sure of safety, and I can be sure of the presence of God, and the enjoyment of the presence of God forever. Not because of what I know. Not because of what I know. A man came out his door yesterday at me. This happens from time to time. I put something through his door and he came flying out of his door. And he said, listen, this is no use to me. I was giving him a leaflet which offered him a free Bible. And an invitation along to some gospel meetings. He says, this is of no use to me. And it sounds comical at the minute, but it gets worse. He says, I go to the chapel. And my priest tells me everything I need to know. It is no use to you what you know. Or what you think you need to know. What is important is who you know. We sometimes say, half joking, half earnest, that it's not what you know, it's who you know. And we might use that language if we're speaking about nepotism. People getting jobs because of who they know. Or we might speak about it as people get, well, there was a resignation honours list came out there, wasn't there? There wasn't much honourable about it. And it says, it's not what you know, it's who you know. And the Apostle Paul says, it's not what I know. And he knew a lot. He says in Philippians chapter 3, I was absolutely blameless as far as the law was concerned. I kept it to the letter. That's incredibly difficult. There were laws upon laws and dietary restrictions and restrictions on your dress and restrictions on your movements and restrictions on your days. And he says, I was flawless. I knew it impeccably. I kept it impeccably. And he says, that's useless to me. He says, all of those things that I had, I consider as dung, refuse, rubbish, that I might know him. And at the end of his life, he says, I know whom I have believed. I will sometimes speak to people who are religious and you can go through hoops, you know, and particularly people who are part of organisations that have them very well schooled, and you can say, how might a person finally be saved? And they might give you a whole list of things that you need to know. the Apostle Paul says, none of that's any good. The things are no good. You need to know a person. And it was knowing that person that in John chapter 9 changed this person's life. The man born blind. And in John chapter 9, these apostles, these disciples who were with the Lord Jesus, they encounter a man who's born blind from his birth. Born blind from his birth. He was who was blind from his birth. And this man has never seen a thing. There is a suggestion made by some that he perhaps had no eyes at all. And as he sits there every day, people walk past and they ask the question that these disciples were asking. There was an assumption, you see, in Jewish culture, and there still is an assumption in our culture. If you've ever heard or used the word karma, then you believe what these people believed. He says, who sinned that this might happen? What was it the case that this man sinned? Now that is a ridiculous question because he was born blind. Or was it his parents who sinned? Had his parents done something to offend God that this man should be born in such a condition? You know, people who are visually impaired nowadays, they can live full lives, they can live happy, prosperous lives, but they couldn't have in these days. This man would be taken by the hand and he would be sat at the side of the street and he would be left there, maybe for 12 hours or something like that, to gather up what little money he could to sustain himself. This man had been cursed from his birth. And the Lord Jesus says, listen, this man has not sinned. He couldn't have sinned pre-birth to be born blind. And his parents didn't sin either to cause this to happen. But that the works of God should be made manifest in him. This man had spent perhaps decades of his life with no eyes, certainly without any sight. And this man's life had been awful. He had borne a curse for decades of his life. And as he sits there not seeing, perhaps he hears the words of the Lord Jesus and he says, there's a reason for this, and it is that the work of God might be shown, might be declared, might be demonstrated in him. And the Lord Jesus approaches him and he says, as long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. For a man who had never seen light, who had only ever known darkness, the Lord Jesus was going to be the light of the world. And as he speaks, he spits on the ground and makes clay of spittle. And he takes that dry, barren, dusty ground and he scoops it up and he begins to do something. And if you have read your Bible, then maybe you're thinking, I've heard somewhere before of a person taking dust and making something new. And you would go to Genesis chapter 2 and you would read of God in heaven. If you're ever wondering whether Jesus is really God, then these are demonstrations over and over and over. All of the sign miracles are demonstrations of his deity. He takes water and makes it wine in an instant. He takes a man born blind here. He takes a paralyzed man and he renews what has decayed. He calms a storm as he walks through it. The book of Nahum tells us that he rebukes the sea. God, Jehovah, the God of heaven, he rebukes the seas, and the Lord Jesus does that. And here he does what God did first in the lives of men, and he makes something out of dust. And he begins to form something that perhaps this man doesn't have, and he anoints his eyes. And he tells him, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And came seeing. And there's what ensues. I mean, if you could follow that when I was reading it, then well done. Because what ensues is just a series of debates and discussions, and ultimately, as we find out in verse 16, division. Because there's a conversation that takes place in verse 8, and they say, "That is this not he that sat and begged?" Sometimes you see people and you think, "I'm sure I've seen you before, but I can't for the life of me think where I've seen you." And I do that all the time, and normally I can't remember the name either. And I have to just hope somebody else uses it. And he looks, these neighbours, they look and they say, "Here's a man, and he looks very like someone we know, but there's something radically different. And here's a man, and it can't be him. But he says, I am he." And then they take him to the Pharisees, and the Pharisees ask him how he becomes seeing. And where there was a division about his identity, then there's a division about the identity of the Lord Jesus. And they say, well, this man must be a prophet. He must be a miracle worker. He must be sent by God. And others say he can't be sent of God. And they should have got the message by now, because the Lord Jesus, by this point, has done this over and over again, because he does miracles on the Sabbath. It's a Saturday. Surely these people who are in such pain and turmoil could have waited 24 more hours. The Lord Jesus calls them out on that on another occasion and says, if you had an ox or an ass that fell down a well, you would rescue it. They're not, despite what some people say, as important as human beings. And he says, is it not the case that these people who are image bearers of God, these people who have lived under these circumstances, should be healed on a day that God designed for his glory? And so they come and they say, he can't be, because he does miracles on the Sabbath day. And then they go and they get his parents, and his parents, we read, explained that his parents can't give an answer because they're scared, they're afraid of what people might think. And so some people will see a work of God done in a person's life and they'll wonder about the authenticity of it. Some people will look at the work of God and they might doubt God. Some people look at a work of God and they're afraid what other people are going to say. And that's what the case was with this man's parents. They say, well, ask him yourself. And they call the blind man and they say, give God the praise. And that's what he's been doing all along. That's been the whole conversation that he's been having. And they say, this man is a sinner. This Jesus, he's a sinner. Well, we know that this man can't be right with God. He can't be a miracle worker. A man called Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he comes to the Lord Jesus and he says, we know that you are a man sent from God. For God is with you. No one can do these miracles that you do except God is with you. And he says, whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. Now he would know a little bit more in just 10 verses or so. But here he says, I don't know. I can't tell you all of the intricacies of this man's identity. He said, I just met him a matter of minutes ago, and he changed my life. I can't tell you everything there is to know. I sometimes meet people and they will tell me that they just don't understand it all. You'll never understand it all. If that's just holding you back from Christ, you will never understand it all. You will never have all of the details and all of the knowledge that you think you need. Even when you're in heaven, you still won't understand it all. I don't think. And they say, he says, but one thing I do know. Christine and I had some guys in the house on Friday night. They had come up to help us with a leaflet distribution that we were doing yesterday. And they'd come all the way from Birmingham. And they were in the house, and two of them, I asked them how they got saved. And their lives, their testimonies were remarkable, the way that God had moved in their life. But what was most remarkable was this. And this is the remarkable thing about the gospel. What they once had been, which was the worst excesses that you can imagine. People who did things and went places, and they would make your hair stand on end listening to them. But as you listen to the stories, what you discover is that where once they had been blind, yet now they could see. And that doesn't happen through religion, and it doesn't happen through ritual. It happens through what the Bible calls regeneration, a complete making new. And that only happens through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. The power of the gospel is not in me and what I know. The power of the gospel is in the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is in his death at the cross of Calvary. See, when the Lord Jesus went out to the cross, the Bible just simply says there they crucified him. But what was happening was the culmination of a plan that God had had for eternity, where he would send a man. He would send his son in a human body to the cross. And on that cross, that son that he had sent would die. And he would, according to the book of Isaiah, be wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement for our peace would be upon him, and by his stripes we would be healed. And what you see in those four clauses of that verse and in the rest of the chapter, Isaiah 53, go home and read it for yourself. What you see is a transfer taking place. He was wounded for my transgressions. He was bruised for my iniquities. The chastisement, the torture to bring peace was upon him. And by a stripe that God would inflict on his holy soul, when God would pour out his wrath against sin on his son, I would be healed. It's illogical as far as the human mind is concerned. If I have done something, surely I should pay. And that is what the premise is at the beginning of the chapter. If I've done something, I should pay. And the Lord Jesus says no. He says, you've done something, so I will pay. And this man, he looks back at the moment when he met the Lord Jesus. And you know something? I wonder if you could look back at the moment when you met the Lord Jesus. I'm not asking. Some people say, you know, you need to know the date and all that kind of thing. I don't think that's true at all. I don't think you need to know the date, and I don't think you need to know the colour of the carpet or anything like that. I think you need to know this. That you've met the risen Lord Jesus. And that if you are going to be in heaven, forgive the personal anecdote again, but I met a woman on Friday. I've had some week. I met a woman on Friday, and I said to her, are you sure of heaven? And she said, I am. Which is unusual. And I said, how are you sure of heaven? And she did not like that question, because she didn't have the answer. The question is today, do you have the answer? If you're going to be in heaven, how are you going to be there? If you're going to be saved from the wrath of God for all eternity, if you're going to enjoy the presence of God for all eternity, how are you going to be there? This man could look back to a moment when he trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, I don't know how to explain it. All I know is that I'm different. This one thing I know, that whereas once I was blind, yet now I see. And the apostle says, and as I look out towards the future, I'm going to lose my head. I'm going to lose everything this world has to offer me. But I'm going to gain Christ. And he says, I'm going to gain Christ, not because of what I know, but because of who I know. I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. Let's pray. Father, we give thanks for the Lord Jesus, and we give thanks, our Father, for his death at Calvary. We give